Okay, we're in Romans chapter 1, and we stopped last week at verse 23. Last week, remember, we talked about the difference between God's holiness and man's unrighteousness, and also God's wrath, reminding you that God's wrath, another word for wrath would be judgment, and that God's wrath is not appointed for His own. But we did talk about the fact that God does discipline His own. And certainly at times, I remember growing up when I thought discipline was pretty wrathful. Okay? So when we go through discipline, even sometimes it can feel like, you know, how much more can I take? And this seems a little bit hard and stuff. But remember, for His own, God disciplines His own. And discipline is always for the purpose of correction. It's not just to inflict pain. Although sometimes it inflicts pain. But the reason is that He disciplines us, according to the Scripture, is because He loves us and because we're His own children and He wants the best for us. And He knows, just like we do with our own kids, He knows if we head in the wrong direction, we're going to bring trouble on our own heads. And so our loving Heavenly Father at times will stand in the way, and sometimes will I would even say use a heavy hand of correction in our life, so we don't head down a path that would lead to great harm. And He does that because He loves us. Okay? So, but in this chapter, He's not talking about believers specifically. He's talking about unbelievers. And unbelievers that have gotten to the place where they have rejected God completely. To the place where they, you look there in verse 23, where they have in their own lost, darkened minds have changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Okay? And who can describe and create anything that would be anything close to the glory of the incorruptible God? And of course, nobody can. Which, by the way, takes you back to the Old Testament, where He gives instruction to Moses that we're not to make any graven images like that, because any graven image does what? It demeans, it corrupts. It corrupts God. There's no way that you can do that. And so He warns them against that. You know, and the Jewish people were so concerned about that even to this day, their coinage has no images on it at all. You ever seen a shekel? A shekel has a number one on one side, you turn it over, it has a grain of wheat on the other side, I believe it has and stuff. But no images and stuff. And even significant when Jesus was here, remember he said, "Give me a coin." Remember that? When they say, "Well, who do we pay taxes to and who we do all this?" And Jesus says, "Well, give me a coin." They give Him a coin. Jesus said, "Well, whose image is on the coin?" They said, "Of course, Caesar's image was on the coin." He says, "You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God." You know. So he talks here about that man, religious-minded man, always has the inclination of changing the glory of God or demeaning the glory of God by trying to make it into something that he can fully conceive, perceive, I would say even control. I think people, religious-minded people, want to be able to control God. And unfortunately that happens even in some of our churches where we think our prayer somehow controls God. If I pray enough, if I believe enough, if I profess something enough, then God has to do what I say because the profession of my faith moves the hand of God the way I want the hand of God to be moved. That's not true. That's not even biblical. Yet there are many in the name it, claim it movement, in the prosperity movement that will, there are books in your Christian bookstore just filled with stuff like that. Just if you believe hard enough, if you profess loud enough, then God is required to give you what you pray for. You know, and they'll use verses like Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, there's a big qualifier there, isn't there? If you ask anything, what? In my name. In my name doesn't mean just tacking Jesus on the end of your prayer and some magic happens and you get what you want. In His name means according to His will, in your relationship with Him as Him being the Lord of your life and you being His child and you wanting nothing in your life that He doesn't want for you. That's what it means in His name. Okay? So, but man, Paul reminds us here, man has this desire to change the glorious, our glorious God into something that is corruptible, and even to the place that they will turn the Creator into the images of his own creation. Notice there at the end of verse 23, birds and four-footed animals and beasts and creeping things, where people will turn these into gods. And all you have to do is look at human history. You see it all throughout human history where people have done such things as this. And we studied the book of Exodus. I don't know if you remember that. It's been a while back. But you'll remember that the Egyptians had a multitude of gods. And you know, even the and every one of the plagues, if you remember, we talked about it, every one of the plagues was the one true God's attack against one of the gods of Egypt, to show that he was above and beyond those things. And some of their gods are pretty incredible if you think about it. So, all right. So now we go to verse 24, and remember, he begins verse 24 by that one word, therefore. So Paul has set up a case, and Paul writes this way so often throughout the books that he's written in the Scripture. He sets up a case, a truth. Here's how it works. He gives a list of truths, basically undeniable truths, as he's done right here. This is what man does. This is where man has gone and stuff. Okay, and because these things are true, now this is what's going to be the result of that. So, all these truths have been set up, so Paul says, therefore, God is going to do something because man has chosen to go away from God. Can I ask you this before we move on? Why was man created? Anybody? Why was man created? For God's glory. What's that mean? Okay, say that again, Sue.
That he can do with us what he chooses. We were created for him.
Okay. God made a decision to create mankind. God created mankind and every part of the creation for himself. Okay? So, we exist for God's glory. Humanity exists. That was God's intention for humanity to exist for God's glory. But rather than humanity walking in right relationship with God, man chose to go his own way. Because clearly, even in perfection, God gave man the ability to choose to respond to him or to reject him. Which is exactly what Adam and Eve did, right? I mean, you can't get around that. That's exactly what they did. They had an option. They could listen to the serpent. They could follow their own desires to have the one. It's incredible. The one tree in all the garden that God says you leave it alone. Okay, someone said, was there something magical about that? I don't think there was anything magical about that tree at all. I don't think it had magic fruit on it. I don't think it glowed at night or anything like that. You know, it was just the one thing that God says, you know what? I need to know your heart is right with me. I need to know that you will obey me. Because you were created for me. I created you for me. And so one tree. And of course, the serpent used that. The devil used that. One thing, just one thing. Enough. Can you imagine all the beautiful trees in the garden? You could spend your whole life eating off all those trees and never even get near that one tree, nor need to get near that one tree. All right. So the one guy told me one time in last church, said, "Pastor, it wasn't the apple on the tree, but it was a pear on the ground that was a problem." You know, and that pretty much is true, you know, because they made the decision that they were going to go away from God, which man does. So, God created us for His glory. Man chooses to go contrary to God. Where will that always lead? According to Scripture, it will always lead to destruction. And even there are times, according to what Paul's about to teach us, that we don't like what he's about to say. I guarantee you won't like it. Because it will say that there are times when God will hand men over to their own desires. And he will let them go the path they want to go. Ann.
All right, you said that this...
Don't quote me. Go ahead.
You said...
Okay.
...applies to unbelievers. Is that what you said?
I said this passage is talking to those who have rejected God. Yes.
Can believers also be given over to their sins?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay, I take you back to verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
When it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him." Da 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 da. Now, does this new...
That's not God. That's not believers.
Oh, okay. All right.
Okay, because keeping that in context, what we talked about last week, talking about humanity who could know God because of creation itself.
Okay.
Remember, he's setting up this whole thing of truth. In other words, mankind is without excuse not to follow God. Okay? So, but in this passage, he's clearly dealing with unbelievers. All right? But that's a great question. Can an unbeliever be given over to... Excuse me. Can a believer be given over to... If I as a believer decide to go off into sin and live in sin and reject God's place in my life, can I be given over to that even to my own destruction? Yes, I can.
And a Christian can do that.
A Christian can do that.
Can choose to do that.
Yeah, can choose to do that. All right? All right, so listen to what he said. But this, when you look at what he says here about these people, he says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. This is the worst place any human being could be, where God would take his hands off of you or give you up to your own sinfulness. And I would say that would be true of a believer and a non-believer. But specifically here is a non-believer. They have rejected God. They have turned God into images and false gods. And they've worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. And so God says, I'm going to give you up to what you want. All right? This has nothing to do with the power of God. Could God just, in His power, change anybody or make you do something? Of course He could. Okay? These people have chosen a way that's contrary to God. And look what He says. He's going to give them up to uncleanliness. He's going to give them up to the lust of their own hearts, that they will dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, you'll remember, I think, that we've studied some epistles that have to do with a group called the Gnostics. You're familiar with the Gnostics, okay? One of the premises of the Gnostics was a teaching that there is this great separation between the physical body and the spiritual person. So some Gnostics actually, and there were different groups of Gnostics. There were some Gnostics that said, they would say, I beat my body, I punish my body because it's evil and stuff, but there were also some Gnostics, a group called the Epicureans. There were Gnostics who said, I do anything with my body. I enjoy any kind of anything that makes me feel good. I do it. If it feels good, do it. Type of thing, you know. And Christians would say, well, how can you do that? How can you join your body? How can you do those things and be right with God? And they said, because knowing God is salvation. Has nothing to do with the external body. Now remember, it was the Gnostics that denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And the reason that they did that is because they believed that all flesh was corrupt. So they rejected Jesus coming into the flesh. That was John's big thing in John's first epistle. He said, you know, as a matter of fact, he says anybody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is Antichrist. You know, so... look at what God is doing here. He's going to give them up to uncleanliness. And we're going to get into some things that I want you to understand. We're adults here, so we're going to get into some things. There is a proper use even for our physical bodies that God created. And there are improper things. Okay? Any use of the body contrary to why God created the physical body, and He created the physical body, is a sin against God. So every sexual sin is a sin against God, which includes not just homosexuality, which a lot of people say that's all this is about, but it really isn't. Adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, these are sins against God. Now again, the Gnostics would say, no, they're not. I can live any way I want. And there's a lot of Gnosticism going on in churches today where people will say, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, as long as you just believe in God, you're okay. And that's just not what the Bible teaches here. Okay? So he says here that they will dishonor their bodies among themselves. He goes on to say, why? They have exchanged, verse 25, they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Anything that is not of the truth of God is a lie. Okay? You'll hear some philosophers say all truth is God's truth. Well, the problem with humanity is a lot of our truths are not truths at all. They just fit our situation for a period of time. Okay? All truth is eternal. So if it is true, it is true. And it will always be true. Okay? But we are, again, as humanity, we have some truths that we hold to be true that are not eternal truths, but they just fit our situation in the time that we find ourselves. So, what does man do? They have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. It goes on to say, and they have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what's he saying here? You know, Paul had such a reverence for God that even in this, what it seems like a very strong statement against those who reject God, even when Paul talks about the Creator, he takes time to say, "Well, I gotta bless His name." You know, even when he's drawn the distinction between how awesome God was in Paul's life, he says, "But think about this. You know, if you get to a place where if a people get to a place where they worship what God has made." Rather than worship God. Okay? Now, I know we're too sophisticated to do that in the modern church. But let me tell you what I think we do. And I really think it, I think this is true in the modern church. We're not about in the modern church to go out there and worship a tree or a rock or you know, something, even the stars and stuff like that. But we're a little bit more subtle with this. And here's how subtle I think it is. I think too often what we do is we worship what we want God to do for us rather than worship God for who He is. Do you understand what I mean by that? Most of our prayers deal with what we want God to do, and we worship God as long as He does what we want Him to do for us. Okay? When God doesn't do what we want Him to do for us, we're mad at Him and we tell Him, we say, well, I'm just not going to worship you. So the question would be to me, what are we worshiping? Are we worshiping God because He is God? Or are we only worshiping what God does? And how is that any different than when God made what He made, how is it any different for modern Christians to worship God for what He does in our life? You know, how is that any different than what He's talking about here? We don't want to think that deep. You know, but I said this Sunday morning that could God bring us to the place where we're like Job, where we would actually say, though He slay me, I'm going to praise His name. Yep. See, that's a basis of a declaration, of a testimony that says, I worship God because He's God, not because of what I get from God.
Absolutely.
Okay? And as we worship God, here's a neat thing. I mean, this is just overwhelming. As I worship God, as I trust God, as I walk with God, there are all sorts of blessings that are mine just simply because God's with me. Does that make sense to you? The point here is the focus. And what he says to these people is they put the focus on the creation itself and begin to worship the creation and make it into to God's rather than the Creator. And I think, again, the subtlety for we Christians sometimes is our focus is on the things of God rather than God Himself. Okay. Ann.
When David was in his worst pain, he never, ever, ever, ever cursed God. He never did anything like that. He just called on God to help him when he was in his worst pain.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that tells what kind of man he was.
Absolutely.
Because in that kind of situation, God will understand if we cry out, you know. But David didn't do that.
Yeah. We're allowed to ask for what we need. It's not the point of, not necessarily the point of what we ask for, and hopefully that's led by the Holy Spirit, but we understand that even in our prayers, God is sovereign. And I may not understand, something in my heart, I may say, Father, I'm asking for this, and my Father may say, you know what, I'm choosing not to give that to you right now. And you may not understand why I'm not going to give it to you right now, but I'm not going to give it to you right now. But you have me.
That's right.
And sometimes it's hard for us, especially when we're the ones in the midst of the storm. So, all right, so he says that these people have exchanged God for the lie. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. And then verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. Now, I want you to keep these things in order, because I've had pastors and teachers and people who I think just have a strong agenda against certain things, particularly when it comes to homosexuality, to say because of homosexuality God has gave them up. That's not what this verse says. Keep it in order. Why did he say that he gave them up to vile passions? Why did he say that he gave them up to vile passions? What's that?
Because that's what they chose.
Okay, they chose what they choose. Not a homosexual lifestyle, not an adulterous lifestyle, not all those things that we sometimes put the cart before the horse here. What's it said? They have rejected God. They have worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. They've said to God, God, we don't need you. And because they've done that, that's the reason Paul says God gave them up to vile passion. And then we read what the description of those vile passions are. Okay, here's what he said. He says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passion. For even women, or females, some of your translation may say, exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Okay, which would include all kinds of things that seem to be prevalent today. Homosexual acts, adulterous acts, even bestiality that's happening today. We live in a very, very strange time. You know, and if you don't think these things are happening, you've got your head in the sand, because they are happening. Okay? Then he goes on to say, verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman. There's no other clear definition than what he's talking about right here. You know, you'll have some churches, even in this community, who will say the Bible never speaks out against homosexuality.
Yeah.
And it clearly does. Okay? I mean, this is one of the clearest verses. You know, so he said, likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You just cannot get around what he's talking about right there. He's clearly talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality is not only against God, it's clearly against nature. Biologically, it's not correct. I mean, again, we go back to why God made us the way God made us, and the intent of why God made them male and female. He made them and he brought them together. And I love what he says in the book of Malachi. I don't know if you've read that, where he talks about, why do I want you to have a good relationship? He says it this way: why do I want you to have a good relationship with the wife of your youth? And he says, and here's the answer: so that you may produce godly offspring. So that your children can know God. That's what he's saying there. Okay? God brought male and female together, and remember what his charge with them. He said to them was, you are to be fruitful and to multiply, and you're to replenish the earth. His intent, and he, again, even nature shows this throughout all of, even the animal kingdom, that was God's intent for this to take place. Now we come with this huge question, I know, that hangs over everybody's head today, because depending on who you listen to, now let's just deal with truth again, because remember they've exchanged the truth for the lie. And so we have people who will say certain things like, well, some people have no choice. Well, I'm here to tell you that everybody has a choice. And homosexuality is a sin, in the same way that adultery is a sin. Bestiality is a sin. Pedophilia is a sin. All these sexual sins are sins. So you say, well, what about someone who may be born inclined? Now remember, our human race has been touched by sin. We're some 5,000 years into this corruption. So is it possible for someone to be born with an inclination toward things? I certainly believe that's true. The question is not whether or not we're born with an inclination towards sin, whatever that sin might be, because the truth is all of us are born with an inclination towards sin. It's what the Bible says clearly. The question is, do we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the Lord who can give us victory over those sins? Or do we excuse our sin, whatever it may be, by saying, well, what do we say? I'm only human. God made me that way. I was born that way. And I know, and again, you're going to, depending on which pastor you're listening to, you're going to get different views on all this. So I'm not ignorant of that fact. But here's what I do know is true. If the Bible calls something sin, it's not for man to say that it's not a sin. Nor is it for man to excuse it or condone what God has condemned. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble. And clearly Paul, he's not, you know, I've had a pastor tell me, well, all Paul's talking about here is temple prostitutes. I said, have you lost your mind? So it has nothing to do. I mean, certainly the temple prostitute was a bad practice. I'm not saying that. But clearly here, he's not talking about temple prostitution here. He is talking about how God created man and woman and what God's intention was. And the basis of the corruption of man is a rejection of God. That's what I want you to get here. The basis of the corruption of man, where man lives in a way that is completely unclean and brings defilement upon himself, is a rejection of God. That's what Paul's saying here. And not only that, let me just tell you, Paul is also saying there are consequences to living that lifestyle contrary to God. I remember that many years ago, Jerry Falwell, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, he made a statement that AIDS was a curse upon homosexuality. I mean, they raked him over the coals. But I want to tell you this, and so you understand this. AIDS is a result of homosexual activity. And some people believe it began with a bestiality, and then spread. I've said this before. I've said it in church, so people, I have a cure for STDs, whatever they are. You know what they are? You know, STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, whatever they are, from the big one called AIDS to the other ones and stuff. Huh? Go ahead.
Abstinence.
Well, abstinence. Well, that was your cure. But we're not all. Yeah. Okay. I'll put it this way: one woman, one man for a lifetime. Okay. Or sexual relationship always within the bonds of marriage, because I know that sometimes we lose a spouse and people get remarried. But you understand the concept here. It is promiscuity that leads to the sexually transmitted disease. Is the point. Okay, and it's unfortunate that the lie is being spread even down to our children, where our children are being taught that they are nothing more than animals who do not have a choice. They just, you know, they just got to go out and have sexual relations with each other. They can't control themselves. Everybody does it. So, you know, the lie goes on and on and on and on like that. But it's all tied into what we're talking about right here. When man rejects God and who he is and his truth in his life, men will always go eventually to the lowest place. So that, again, our children are nothing more than animals. You know, we're human beings. We're nothing more than animals. You know, so it's an amazing time that we find ourselves in. Joyce, please.
If any of you have ever seen the magazine Arizona Parenting, they have it free a lot of times in doctor's offices and stuff. And a woman had written in saying that her 3-year-old boy didn't want to play with cars and ended up playing with dolls and stuff like that. And their response was that you should nurture their homosexuality. This is at the age of 3.
Isn't that incredible?
I mean,
across the board, we have this happening so much. You have a child. I mean, let's take it out of the sexual realm. There, you know, when you have a 3-year-old that's already designated as being homosexual because they play with dolls and stuff. Kids are curious. They're going to play with whatever's before them and stuff. You know, but we do this with kids too in classes. We, you know, a kid's a little bit active. And so what do? Automatically we slap the ADD, the ADHD thing on them, and we pump them full of drugs. And, you know, and I know if I was born in this thing, they would have labeled me. And I had a drug, I guess, that they gave me for my hyperactivity. It was firing up the seat of my pants often. So, you know, there's a matter of learning too. You know, anyway, so it again goes back to a rejection of God. We live in a time when even many Christians, and I don't know if it's not most now, at least professing Christian, even many Christians, if you were to ask them, are people born homosexuals? And they would say yes. Now, someone said, well, you know, that's, you're being cruel, you're being mean, you're being hateful. So my next question with this, so if you're okay with saying people are born homosexual, are you also okay saying that people are born as pedophiles? As abusers? As those who have an inclination to have sex with animals? I mean, I know I'm being gross, but it's where we are.
That's right.
You know? So I think we got to be very careful of this. And there is an authority in our lives as Christians. It's the Bible. And I know it's contrary to what the world's teaching. But that's the point. That really is the point. Okay? And I think I want to just say this too. The point is, remember what he says here. He says this is a lie. This is a lie. You know, another big thing today is the abortion issue. And I'm thoroughly convinced that there, most times abortion takes place, particularly when we're talking about young people, there are two victims there. It's not just the baby, which is a horrible thing to happen, but that young person who's been taught all their life that this is not a human being.
Well, I was going to say too, and it's so amazing to me, and you've mentioned it yourself, how people will go on and on and on and teach a certain thing, and then something touches their family, and all of a sudden they say, well, now we don't believe that. And I remember Woman of Faith, this one woman used to go there, and I'm so against homosexuality, and then it touched her family's life, and her son became gay, and all of a sudden she's on the bandwagon, like, yes, everybody's born that way. And I thought, and last year, what did you say? You know, and so, yeah. So either the word is true or it's not. And
yeah.
No matter who it hits or when, your stance should not change.
Now, here comes the rub for us as Christians. These things are true.
Yeah.
But there's never a time, nor is there ever a place, that God has not called us to act in the love of Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ in someone's life.
Absolutely. That's right. Absolutely.
We can speak the truth.
Yep.
But be very careful. And I'm not saying you brought this up, but
yes,
we need to be very careful. If a family member of mine, which is true,
right.
I have nephews, a couple nephews and stuff that have gone in that lifestyle.
Absolutely.
I do not hate my nephews.
Exactly. You love them.
Okay. So we talk about things, and they get mad, and they say, I'm not talking to you anymore, Uncle Tony. I say, okay, that's your choice. You know, but I still love you and stuff. And then they'll come back and say, can we talk again? You never know how God's going to, you know, do those things. But
absolutely.
I think we must keep things in the category. Now, not just the category of sin here, but I want you to see what's happening here. Paul says that God has given them up to these things. The point here is, once a society or a person has been actually given up to these things, this becomes the new normal for them. Your standard biblically is not their standard any longer. That's the issue that we find ourselves at today. So as I've said to you many times, they cannot understand why you would say what you say biblically about homosexuality or about adultery or about pedophilia. You know, I mean, you know, there's a whole group called the North American Man Boy Love Association whose little standard is, if it doesn't happen by 8, it's too late. You talk about corruption, and this is a place that is established, and it's craziness. Okay. But here's what I want you to see. They have been given up to this corrupt mind, so their standard is no longer your standard. Your standard is the truth. Their standard is their corrupt mind. So again, here we go. How do I deal with them? I can get in the face of people who are living in these lifestyles and get in a big argument. I can even get in a theological argument with them, but it will do no good.
Yep.
Why? Because you're coming from two different places altogether. That's what you, we the church have to understand. So now we go to back to verse 16 here in chapter 1. What is the hope for these people who are in that lifestyle? One thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So that you can argue all day long with the homosexual activist or homosexual and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And they'll look at you and say, you're hateful, you're hateful, you're hateful. And we go right on down that thing. And it'll get nowhere. But there's only one thing that's been given by as the power of God unto salvation. So our message is not our necessarily, and I'm not saying we don't take stands on these things. We certainly do. Okay? But our message to these people, particularly when God gives us the opportunity to share with them personally, is the gospel. It's the gospel. To see God touch their hearts. Everybody understand that? Because other than that, all you're ever going to do is get in a big argument. It's going to go anywhere. And you may feel justified walking away saying, I'm right and I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. But it's just not going to do anything. Except maybe cost you the opportunity to be able to share someday the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that it's a hard balance. I live on that balance all the time. It's such a hard balance that we declare righteousness, we declare truth without compromise, but also to be available to be used of God. And you know, the only one man ever did it perfectly. That was Jesus.
Amen.
He walked in righteousness, he talked righteousness, but he always was available to share with those hope. Sandy, were you sure?
We're all one sinners. And if we look at a lot of Christians, there are a lot of Christians who are homosexuals, who are murderers, who are, you know, liars, who are all these things. But you got back to an important point of practice. There was a verse that you said as far as practice.
Right.
I think that, you know, when you come under the Lord and you sin, you become convicted. And so you're trying to turn away from those things. Which means it doesn't allow you to practice those things, but now that you are going to slip. And so you have to be sensitive, because I think as we mature in the walk, we will start to find that things that we used to practice, we no longer practice. And not only that, but there may be things that we were completely unaware of where we were sinning, that all of a sudden when we read the Word and we have a relationship with God, we all of a sudden find ourselves doing things that we were thought were right, but they're wrong. And so, you know, I just think we need to be very cautious, because we are going to find that we have brothers and sisters that are labeled and beautifully look like they are homosexual, or that they may have had a past issue of something. But we need to love on them and we need to encourage them, because this is probably a very difficult walk for them. And they are probably trying not to have something be a practice. So I think it's just a fine line that we have to be careful of. And I may be interpreting this the wrong way.
Well, let's
have some that completely reject and could care less. But there are those that don't reject.
Right. And you, I mean, as long as... That's that fine line that I'm talking about. You know, I've had people tell me before, you know, the pastor church, I'm working with people who are, well, I've worked with people who have lived together before they got married, and they're in the church and stuff, and they're learning and they're growing, and I'm like, well, they shouldn't be doing nothing. They should be sort of marked and set on a corner until they get their life right and stuff. And I've had people get mad at me. Well, how can you let so-and-so do that openly in the church? Don't you know? And I'm thinking, yes, I know. But what you don't know is that couple's been sitting down with me, counseling, going through, and eventually, you know, the couple got married, got all those things, you know. But if the church would have just said, you know, unless you get everything right today, you know, as long as the heart's open, as long as the desire, you know. And let me take you to a verse here, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. Because you will also have preachers who will say that Romans chapter 1 in this passage here indicates those who are beyond hope. Okay? I would say to you, I don't believe that's what it teaches. And here's why. I'm going to start with verse 1 because the whole thing ties together. Here's what he said. He said, "There it." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Sorry. And here's what he says. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but just, again, part of that biblical worldview versus a non-biblical worldview. And things should be handled between believers if there's a dispute rather than dragging it before the unsaved world. Verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those things at least who are at least esteemed by the church to judge?" What's he saying? Get wise people in the church, get godly people who you know will judge according to the truth and according to fact, and let them judge. We could save a lot of time if we would do something like this. Okay? "I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brothers go to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore," there's that therefore again, Paul, "therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to the law against one another." You've already failed. Even if you win, you've already failed. What have you failed? You've dragged a brother or a sister before unbelievers and you've exposed their sin to an unbelieving world. Okay? "Why do you not rather accept..." This is crazy what he said. Wait a minute, Paul, you've got to be crazy here. But look what he said. "Why do you rather not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded?" In other words, Paul says, instead of bringing reproach upon the name of Christ, it would be better that you said, you know what? Okay. And not in a martyr sense, but in a sense of saying, you know what? Rather than Christ's name being brought to shame before an ungodly people, I'll suffer. I'll take the loss, let's put it that way. Kind of incredible when you think about it. This is a concept we don't even deal with, and it's not even my point, but I just want to throw it out there. Verse 8, "Know you yourself do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren." Now here's the point I want you to get, and it goes back to what Sonny was saying. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's a statement. And it's a statement that ties in with the world's view of things. As it ties in with the world, the court and stuff. The court system doesn't have a godly worldview. And what he says, don't you understand that the unrighteous, those who are not saved, those who do not know Jesus, will not inherit the kingdom. They're going to hell. And he's not saying it with any joy or anything like that. It's just what is. Okay? And the church should recognize that. In other words, the church should recognize the distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, godliness and ungodliness, godly counsel and decisions, and ungodly counsel and decisions. Okay? And so he goes on to expand on this. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite a list. Okay? So you say, okay, that must mean that anybody who's ever done those things will never inherit the kingdom. Well, no. If you stop there, you would say that. But here's what... Look at verse 7. Verse 11. Here's what it said. "As were some of you." You were... You were the fornicator. You were the idolater. You were the extortioner. You were the adulterer. You were the homosexual. You were the sodomite. You were the thief. You were the covetous. You were the drunkard. You were the reviler. You were the extortioner. And you say, "Not me."
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus says, "Yes, you."
Yeah.
Said, "I haven't done these things." What did Jesus say? "If you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law." The point is here, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, "As were some of you." Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to believers who've come out of those lifestyles, who've come out of those practices and stuff. And so he says, as were some of you, but you were what? You were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So the hope for the world goes again back to what we just said. It goes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can God save a person who, as Paul goes back here in Romans chapter 1, has been handed over to a defiled mind? Can God still save them? Of course He can. Of course He can. All right? So, but they have been given over to this. Now go to verse 28. We're back in Romans chapter 1. And it goes on, it says, and even as they did not like to retain their knowledge, to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So, another word for that is reprobate. And reprobate or debased is defined means everything that is contrary to God. Or we would even put it this way, everything that's contrary to just goodness. You know. There was a time when you look even in our society that there, even though people may not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there was a standard of morality that everybody acknowledged and said, there's a difference between good and evil. Okay? There's an acceptable behavior and there's an unacceptable behavior. It wasn't that the unacceptable behavior did not happen, it did happen. Even back, it's always happened. But one of the things that to me is one of the hallmarks of a declining society is when we lose our sense of shame for that which is contrary to God, because we have rejected God, and we are a society that are controlled or led by reprobates, not godliness. And folks, we're there. We're there. There's just too much out there. It is a reprobate mind that says that an unborn child can be put to death. I remember Mother Teresa, before she passed away, she talked about that. And I remember that President Clinton had her there, and she scolded President Clinton. I don't think he appreciated it, but she did. And she basically said that there is nothing beyond a society that is willing to kill its most innocent. Yep. So we have today, we have abortions all the way up in the late term in some cases, even in some cases beyond delivery. How is that different than offering your child to Molech? We have a decision in many of the states to join together in, quote, holy matrimony, those of same-sex union. That's a decision of a reprobate mind. It's contrary to God. We don't want to... I know this is going to get us in trouble today. Okay? But when you have reprobates that are controlling what is acceptable, then those who would speak what is true will always find themselves at odds with those groups. Again, nobody would have imagined this in America 30 years ago. You wouldn't even have imagined it. Did it exist 30 years ago, all these things? Of course they did. But we've gotten to a place where we have done what the prophet Isaiah says. We have turned that which is wrong into that which is right. Darkness into light. Truth into lies. Okay, or lies into truth. So he goes on to say, he said, he gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those things who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That last verse is what I wanted you to get, is that last verse. He's saying, basically saying what he said earlier. They have no consideration of God any longer. And they have moved to the place where there's no fear in man's heart of even the judgment of God. Because they have convinced themselves that God doesn't exist anymore. So there's no fear of the judgment of God. So again, even the thought of people saying, you know what, if you go up to someone and say, if you continue to do these things, God's judgment is going to come up on our nation, they will laugh in your face. Or you'll stand before the judgment, great right throne judgment someday. There's no impact. Or you'll spend eternity in hell if you continue down that path. There's no impact. Because mankind has convinced themselves, not just that there's no hell and there's no judgment, but there is no sovereign God. God is whatever I want Him to be. That's the point here. I can make God into what I want Him to be. And He exists for me, rather than as we began today, than you and I existing for Him. When God exists for me, then I'm allowed to make Him. I'm in control. I make Him into what I want Him to be. And if I don't want a God who's a God of judgment, and you'll hear people say stuff, you know what? My God isn't your God. My God's a God of love. And they don't even understand what they're saying. Because they think their God of love is a God that accepts everything. Our God is a God of love. There's no one who's demonstrated the fact that He loves more than God has demonstrated. Because what we were due because of a rejection of Him was eternal damnation. But because He loved us, what did He do? He sent His Son. Okay, but when you look at this, He gives that long list of things, and it seems like, you know, I'm just going to throw this out. It seems like, you know, maybe a political poster for someone trying to get to be elected today. Across the board, it seems that way. It's kind of scary if you look at this today. But we've come up.
Well, I mean, he's talking
no.
about his. We haven't come very far.
Yeah. And what happens is, if you see the pattern, I just want you to. We've studied the Old Testament over and over again. And what you see is God move upon a people, Israel in the Old Testament. After a while, they've been blessed by God. They forget God. And they go into the things that are described here. And they begin to trust this kind of thing. God pours out His discipline or His judgment upon him. They return. It happens again. Societies are the same way. And particularly the experiment which we call America, which, you know, was founded upon biblical principles. I don't care what they're telling you today, the revisionists say. It was founded on biblical principles and morality and truth. And justice and all these words didn't just come out of the sky somewhere, you know, in someone's head. They come out of what we know to be true and stuff. But we've warped truth and we've warped justice. And we're not one nation under God. We're one nation under any God you want. Which ultimately means we're one nation under many gods. And every man does what is right in his own sight. Because that's what people think freedom is today. They don't understand that's not freedom, that's license. And it leads to what he's talking about right here. And we've lost a sense of who God is. Once a people, no matter what people we're talking about, loses a sense of who God is and rejects God, this is where they're headed. And so we find ourselves with no fear of God today.
Like Sodom.
Yeah, like Sodom. All right, we finished chapter 1. Chapter 1 finishes on a rough note, but it finishes on a place where as Anne said, we find ourselves today. So what is the hope? And again, I just really think the church needs to be that beacon of light. And the light of the world, according to Scripture, is Jesus. So the church needs to be that beacon where we share with the community that we find ourselves in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope for what we've talked about today. Reform will not change it. The next president, whoever that is, will not change it. I don't care who's voted in. Will not change it. He is incapable of changing it. It's not a slam on these guys. They are incapable of it. The next Congress and the next Senate, they cannot change it. If it's going to change, it can only change by the power of God. And that will not start in Washington, D.C. It will start in our churches and in our Christian homes. And when Christians love the community enough to realize how desperately they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will share what God has given us to share. And not out of a sense of pride or sense out of we're right and they're wrong, but out of a sense of being broken and humble before those around us and saying, we really care about you enough to share with you what we know to be true. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll start chapter 2 next week. And, okay, let's pray together and then we'll...